Thank you, choir, for such a wonderful song this morning. But this morning, I would like you to turn over to John chapter 12 at this time. Pray for one another, everybody. Pastor Mike, I appreciate he mentioned our brother Myerlin. I don't know if everybody knows Myerlin and Samantha. The South African couple usually sits on this side in the back part. Got a late night text on Friday. His wife was so concerned, taking him to the hospital. He had a stroke. His left side was pretty paralyzed. It wasn't working, and he was very concerned. And he was saying, "Oh, it'll go away. Don't worry about it." And his wife saying, "No, this isn't right." And as she was talking to him, half his face wasn't working properly. We need to pray for this family, not just because of that, but they've just had some difficult times, a lot of stress in the home. Regarding immigration, there's been a lot of stress there, and he hasn't been able to work now for, how long has it been, Brother Mike? About 6 weeks, going on 2 months. Boss is still holding his job for him, but there's been some funny things happening with immigration, and it's been hard on the family. We need to lift them up together, okay? In fact, let's do that as we start this morning. Let's go ahead and just bow, lift up this particular family to the Lord for his grace and care. Father, I think of the Pelés, Myerlin, Samantha, and their young daughter, Lord. Lord, they're going through difficult times. As I talk to them, I know that they are looking to you and they trust you. But Lord, it's trying. Lord, I pray that you would just be with the doctors as they also examine him to discover why things took place, why he's had this relatively small stroke. Lord, that you would graciously restore his health back to him. And Father, we pray that you would also in some special way intervene even with this immigration issue so that Myerlin can get back to work, that he can provide and take care of the needs of his family as he desires, Lord. But restore his health right now, we pray. Lord, we pray that you would give them a special blessing. May we, the church, also be a blessing to them. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 12. Well, today we're looking at the paradoxes of a fruitful life. And we're looking at John chapter 12. We're not going to look through the entire chapter. It would take us several years to get through the book of John if we were going verse by verse by verse. But we are hitting some highlights as we look through John. Last chapter, in chapter 11, we saw finished up with the amazing raising of Lazarus from the dead, if you remember. What an awesome high time it would be to be following the Lord Jesus at this time. Finishing up with such an amazing event, the miraculous raising of someone from the dead. So exciting. But now we come to the next chapter and we see Jesus is actually getting very close now to the cross. The time frame is closing in. At the earlier part of chapter 12, we see Mary, story of Mary pouring out the costly oils and perfumes over the feet of Jesus and wiping them with her hair. We see Judas questioning such an action, and he calls it a waste. And the Bible tells us that Judas called it a waste, not because he thought the money could be used to give to poor, but because he actually got his fingers stuck into the treasury himself regularly. We see in verse 9, the Jews now plotting, they were not only so angry with Jesus, but now they were plotting to actually kill Lazarus, the guy that Jesus just raised from the dead. This is how much they hated Jesus. They wanted to silence him. They wanted to silence somebody that was raised from the dead by him. They hated Jesus that much. The triumphal entry. We usually talk of the triumphal entry day during Palm Sunday every year, the week before Easter. But now we come to the short passage that I want to focus our attention on this morning. The passage in verses 23 to 26. People struggle for their life. They fight for their right. And they wrestle with greatness. They want to be great, only to find that is the other way around. Can we find these things the other way around? It's a paradox, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But take a look at verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor." This is a timely passage as we are also celebrating the Lord's table this morning as we look at the hour of the Lord that had come. Jesus says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." When Jesus spoke of the hour, it was referring to the death and the resurrection and the subsequent exaltation of the Son back to the Father. The hour has come. And before, when Jesus had talked about the hour, it was always in the future tense. It was always coming. But now we see it's here. And then he gives us some paradoxes. You know the word paradox? Paradox. A paradox is seemingly two contradictory statements, two truths that appear to contradict each other. It's not to be confused with what's called an oxymoron. Okay, have you heard of oxymoron? Everybody? Okay, oxymoron. It's not the person next to you. Don't call them that. An oxymoron is a figure of speech, normally combining two contradicting words. For example, an oxymoron could be plastic silverware. Can you get some plastic silverware, please? That in itself is an oxymoron, because silverware indicates that it is silverware. So to say plastic silverware is an oxymoron. How are you feeling today? You might say, "I feel awfully good." Okay, that in itself is an oxymoron. Awfully good. You see a beautiful, well, you see a newborn baby and not so good looking, but so you say it's pretty ugly. Okay, pretty ugly. That's an oxymoron, to be pretty ugly. But as a paradox is a little different. It's not normally just a couple of words, but it's rather a statement of two truths that appear to contradict each other. For example, if you were born on February the 29th, anybody born on February 29th? Anybody here? It'd be very rare, I guess. February 29th, you could say that someone maybe has had only six birthdays, but they are actually 21 years old. Okay, both statements are true, but yet it appears to be contradictory. They've had six birthdays, but they are 21 years old. That is a paradox. And what was this amazing paradox that Jesus was teaching? We're going to take a look at three simple things this morning. The first is this, in verse 24, that only by death can you gain life. Only by death can you gain life. This is that paradox that Jesus is talking about. He says in verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." It says, it remains alone. Now, I just read in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, during the offering, "Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he," you know who the "he" is in that passage? Jesus. "That he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Jesus, the Bible tells us, was in John 3:16 and in many other passages, God's only begotten Son. But the intention, the reason he came, was that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus told Nicodemus, "You know, marvel not that I say you must be born again. You must be born again. By God's grace, we are born into the family. We become a child of God. We become joint heirs with Christ. We are in Him. Jesus Christ is our brother, and we ourselves are brothers and sisters in this family of God together. And it's because of Jesus' death on the cross. His death on the cross. If it dies, it produces much grain," he says, "that seed that falls." And it's because of Jesus' death that many have been brought into the family of God. That grain of wheat, that little grain of wheat, is ineffective and it's unfruitful so long as it is preserved, as it were, in safety and security. But when it's thrown to the cold ground and when it's buried as if in a tomb, then it can bear fruit. This is the paradox of it. So let's take a look at what is some application that we can derive from it. The first application, it is only through His death, Jesus' death, that we can have eternal life. That's the first application. This is the most basic one. It's simple. It is only through His death that we have eternal life. Romans 3:25, "Whom God set forth as a," what's that word? "Propitiation." That's a big theological word. All it means is an appeasement. Appeasement. The appeasement of God. "Whom God set forth," Jesus, "as the appeasement," propitiation, "by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." Jesus was the satisfaction of God's justice. Sin had entered into the world, but Jesus met God's justice. He was that appeasement, that propitiation. God's demands for sin were met in Jesus. He demanded that satisfaction, that appeasement, and then He sent Himself, He sent Jesus, the Son of God, to meet those demands. He had previously passed over sins committed. That's what this passage is saying. In His forbearance, He passed over the sins. Doesn't mean He ignored the sins, but He held off judgment until this time came, that Jesus came to be that propitiation. Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve sinned, He could have wiped them off the face of the earth, and He could have finished humanity at that time. But as this passage says, in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. God, in his grace and his mercy, still showed grace and mercy. He provided a way for even Adam and Eve. But Jesus came, and he was that propitiation. He dealt with the sins of the world, including theirs. The propitiation through his blood. Jesus had to die. This was totally contrary to what many had thought. This was that oxymoron. Jesus was here. The Messiah was here. He was here to save the people. They expected him to rise up and to fight, and by his life that the people could be set free. But Jesus was saying, no. It's by his death that people are going to be set free. Victory found in death. And this is the paradox. By his death, we can have the victory. So the first thing is that it's only through his death that we have life. But secondly, and not to be understated, is that the Bible teaches us that we also died with Christ. We died with him. And because of this, we are able to produce much grain. Because of this, we are able to produce much fruit unto God because of our death with him. Now follow me here in the book of Romans chapter 6. It talks about this dying with Christ. Look at verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You died with him, and the Bible tells you to reckon it to be so. Account it to be the truth in your life. And just like as in Adam, you sinned unto death. Now you, listen carefully. In Adam, you also sinned. Do you understand that? Can you comprehend that? You weren't there. I know you weren't. We're not blaming you for picking the fruit from the tree. But in him, you sinned. But when you were born again, your life was taken out of Adam. And this is the work that God did. He spiritually placed you into Christ. And therefore, just as in Adam you sinned, in Christ you died. In Christ you were raised to new life. You experience that resurrection life with him. You experience that eternal life in Jesus. You experience that victory over death that Jesus had, that he showed us. You are now in Christ. Paul explained further practical implication in Colossians 3. Verse 3, he says, for you died. When did you die? You died with Christ, when Christ died. So you died in him, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he says in verse 5, therefore, because you died with Christ, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul is reminding them of this truth, this paradox that you died with Christ, and therefore, this is how your life looks. This is how your life should look. Put to death these members here on earth, the sin that we used to be enslaved to, we don't live in that anymore. We are now in Christ, and in him we died In him we have this new life. So Jesus gave life by his death. And in him, as you have trusted in him, we also have died to produce life, or to produce fruit unto life. We died with him as well. And we're able now to produce that kind of fruit. This is the first paradox that Jesus was talking about. That seed, that unless it falls to the ground and dies, it will not produce that fruit. But the second paradox is in verse 25, and that is, only by spending your life can you keep it. He who loves his life, John 12:25, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. To love your life, what does that mean? He who loves his life will lose it. Do you love your life? Maybe you're saying, oh, that's pretty tough. I really enjoy my life. I really think I might love my life. But to love your life is when the things of your life become really your idols. They become the things that is most important in your life. Your goals, your dreams, your ambition, your career, your interest, your loves, your relationships, whatever. They become the driving force, the reason that you exist, the reason that you live. And Jesus says, he who loves his life is going to lose it. That's not why we're here. To hate your life, though, on the other hand, is to be so committed to Christ that one has no self-centeredness, no concern for self, that my desires and my ambitions really take a back seat to what God wants in my life. The things that I want, the things that I might desire, the things that I want to do takes second place next to what God wants to do and what wants in my life. He comes first before all things. There was a man, and I know many of you know him. You've heard of him, but I'm sure in this room many of you have not. His name was Jim Elliot. Have you heard of Jim Elliot? He was a missionary. A missionary back in the 50s, I believe it was the 50s, to Ecuador. In particular, God had placed a burden on his heart to go into places that people have never been to share the gospel at all. These were some far out remote places. These were the Central or South American natives that had not had any outside influence for, I don't know how long, for as far as they know, forever. Jim Elliot, though, was born in 1927 in Portland, Oregon, in the U.S. Elliot had parents that had encouraged him to be not only adventurous, but to live for Christ. When he grew up, he studied architectural drawing, and he was very gifted in sports as well as in acting, and some were encouraging him to pursue a career in acting. And he later went to study at a Christian college. He would study Bible. And he was so moved by the need for missions. Others had tried to urge him to stay on in his local church there in the U.S. and work with youth. But in Elliot's mind, he really felt that the church there was so well fed, and there were many out in the world who had never even heard of Christ. And that passion was just driving him that he had to go. After praying about India and then some tribes in Ecuador that he had heard of, he settled on Ecuador as the place that God would have him to go share Christ. He married a woman named Elizabeth in 1953, and they had their first child, Valerie, in 1955 while they were on the mission field in Ecuador. And then one day, he and four other men were going deep into the jungle to find the tribes of Aka, who had never even heard or seen outsiders, much less the gospel of Jesus. And then on a day in January 8th, 1956, they made that contact. They were supposed to be radioing in their communication, and no communication was made. And days later, when another plane was looking for them, they found their bodies were floating downstream. They had made contact with these Indians, and the Indians had killed them, all five of them. But there was a saying that Jim Elliot had written down in his personal journal. Maybe you've heard it. Do we have a picture of that? No? I had sent in a picture. Do we not have a picture? Oh, dear. Well, the saying says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what one cannot lose." He's no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That was something that he lived by. To give up the things that he can't keep. He put God first. Oh, he could have had a more comfortable, more safe life too. But he saw the need to follow Jesus, to follow Christ, to follow his will and his purpose for his life as most important thing first. Even the families, after they were killed, after the men were killed, they still continued to work to get the gospel to these people, even the ones that had killed their husbands, the fathers. And through their continuous efforts and repeated efforts, many people did come to Christ in that region. Let's make some application here, though. Most people have the attitude to get all that you can. But God wants us to give all that we can. My dreams, my desires, my ambitions come second to following the Lord. There are many people in this world through history since Jesus Christ that risked, they forgot their personal safety, their personal security, selfish gain, self-ambition. They put that aside, and the world owes so much to the people who recklessly spent their strength and gave themselves to God and to others. This is why God made you. This is why God made you. Only by spending your life can you keep it. But thirdly and lastly, only by serving does greatness come. Verse 26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." This is that other paradox. By serving does greatness come. Our natural tendency is to desire to be served. Serve me. I want to be great. I want to be the one that people look to, that people serve. But Jesus twisted around again. And we see that in his life, and he modeled it. And as he got down to wash his own disciples' feet, and some of them, with this, the world's understanding, they said, "No, you're not going to wash my feet." He says, "I must." And he was explaining to them and teaching them that greatness comes through serving. Let's make application. Simply, people want to be number one. But God says, by loving others and thinking of their welfare, do you become great. God honors those who serve Him faithfully. God honors those who serve faithfully. We live in a generation, we live in a time when people are becoming more and more me-centered. People are becoming more and more, the word is narcissistic. Narcissistic. That is, it's all about me. The most important thing is myself. Forget everybody else. And it's in this generation, though, that the words of Jesus are still true. Only by serving does greatness come. And the Father is going to honor and lift up those who serve faithfully. Jesus came to the Jews with a new view of life. They looked on at glory as conquest, as gaining power, as ruling. But Jesus looked at greatness as the cross. He taught men that only by death comes life. Only by spending life do we actually retain it. Only by service comes greatness. This is Christ's paradox. This is the paradox that we're referring to. Would you stand with me at this time, please? Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? Jesus' first paradox there was only by His death can come life. He came to die. He came to die. That was His reason for coming. He was that propitiation for us, that appeasement for God. God's justice was met in Jesus. And this morning, as we gather around this table, this small table at the front, we remember the Lord's death. We remember that life that came from His death. The Lord's table is for all believers. It's for Christians. It's not anything magical. If you're not a Christian and you take the Lord's table, it doesn't impart any saving grace upon you. It's a memorial for us believers. But Jesus said, only by death can come life. And that death was His death on the cross for us. That life is appropriated to us by faith. That faith that we say, yes, Lord, I am a sinner and You died for my sin. And I trust Jesus to be that propitiation for my sin. I trust Jesus that He was that final, complete sacrifice for my sin. Is that you? Have you done that? Have you trusted in Jesus' sacrifice for your sin? The Bible says all have sinned. All have fallen short of His glory. We all need to be saved. We all need forgiveness. We can't earn our forgiveness. Only through God's grace can we receive that forgiveness. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift of God. Is there anyone here who, in their heart, they honestly can say, I've never done that. I've never trusted Jesus. I've never asked God to forgive me of my sin. I've never been born again. This is not true in my life. But it is something that God is working in my heart about. God is working in my heart. Is there anybody that would say that's me? Raise your hand up if that's you. If if that's you, that you can say, I don't believe I've ever been born again, but God's doing something in my life, in my heart. Would you remember me in your prayer? Anybody here, please? I just want to remember you. I'm going to pray for you. Pray for me, Pastor Kim. I want that forgiveness. I want that assurance. I'm just not sure right now. Anyone here? Christian, in just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's table. And the Bible tells us that in coming to the table, we're to examine ourselves. Examine our hearts. Examine if there's anything in our life that we've allowed that would come as a barrier between us and God. I don't believe it's losing your salvation, but I do believe that we lose a fellowship with our Savior when we allow sin or bad thoughts or bad attitudes to come between us. And so, brothers, sisters, I encourage you to take a few moments at this time in prayer with the Lord and say, God, search my heart. And if there's sin that you know of in your life, unconfessed sin, take this opportunity to confess it before the Lord at this time. Spend some time with Him and just ask Him to cleanse you as we prepare for the Lord's table. As you pray, can I please have some men to assist me? Brother Jojo, Renee, Joel, would you like to assist as well? And Pastor Chad, thank you. Thank you, man. Take some time in prayer at this time, please. First Corinthians 11:23 says that I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread. Brothers, sisters, I invite you to come, take the bread, take the cup, and return to your seats. We'll start with the outside rows as usual. Please make your way towards the front. If you're a guest with us, don't feel obligated. If you're unsure of your own walk with the Lord, don't feel obligated. once again, he says, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, thank you for the body of Jesus Christ, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. He became one of us. And he died for us. We thank you, Lord, that he died so that by his death we can have life. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Next, the Bible says that in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. That propitiation for our sin. The word reminds us that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. But Jesus, the Son of God, fully met the demands of the justice of God. We thank you, Father, that he did it for us. Thank you for that precious blood that washes away our sins, that washes us white as snow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And we have done as the Lord has commanded us, and we'll continue till he comes again. We're about to be dismissed, but we have a few announcements before you go. Thank you.
Thank you for the message this morning and for the preparation of and the service of our communion time together. Just a few announcements to make to you. If you have your bulletin on the inside pages, just take a look on the right-hand side. We have the IBC Sports Ministry coming up, and that's a function that's going to be on today from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock, and that's going to be at the Panmure YMCA, the Lagoon Area YMCA. And there's going to be basketball and, well, several other different kind of sporting events taking place. There is a $5 donation that goes towards the cost of hiring out the hall. So if you're able to come out today, bring in your children, yourself, come for some sports and fellowship. Come along to that this afternoon. Selah Mule, if you have any questions about it, he's here to answer any of the questions. And if you want to be a part of that, it's in a helping way. That's also an opportunity for you as well. And again, Selah Mule about that, and he'll give you all the details. We have a Facebook page set up. It's called IBC Sports Ministry, and that will keep you posted on the regular events that are happening. So be sure and go check that out. We also have a ministry opportunity for you, and that is working with children with autism. We have several children here in our church and families who have children with autism. And if you're someone who has a loving spirit, lots of patience, a nurturing, caring type of personality, then this is a ministry that maybe we could really, really, really involve you in a big way. So it takes a special kind of person to work in this kind of a ministry. And if you're not sure if you're that way, maybe if you recognize somebody that is able to help out and you say, hey, you've got such a loving personality and you've got lots of patience and lots of nurturing, why don't you go to that person and say, I think you might be someone who could work in this ministry. We're looking for, especially, I mean, gets down into the specifics of what we're looking for. We're looking for one more lady volunteer. So if anyone knows a lady that's loving, nurturing, patient, you go to them and say, I think this is you. Try it out and see. Come and see Miss Jennifer for that, and she'll let you know more details about that. And then we also have the Baptist Training College. This is the BTCP, or Bible Training Center for Pastors, that we've been doing. Term 3 is going to be starting coming up here in just a couple of weeks with the school holidays. When they end, we will be starting back on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock. We have two classes going on this Tuesday night. The hermeneutics, or the Bible interpretation, that's book number 1, so that's the beginning point. So if you're interested in coming and being a part of the Bible Training Center for Pastors, this is the starting point, the hermeneutics and Bible interpretation. The Old Testament survey class, which started last term, is going to be continuing on. And then we have on Thursday night a new class, that's the teaching principles and methods. So for the registration forms, the information desk, we have that at the back. And then Pastor John is also over that program, so if you're able to see him about that, or if not, see Pastor Ken or myself or Pastor Chad. We'll give you all the details going on there. And then coming up on Friday nights, every alternate Friday night, is the ladies' Bible study and prayer group. A new Bible study that's starting this week, or in the next couple of weeks, on the 24th of July, and that's from 7 o'clock onward, and that takes place, is that here at the church, Mr. Jenner? At Helen's. Okay, so Helen. See Helen about that, or see yourself? See Jennifer about that at Helen's place on the Bible study for Friday nights, every alternating Friday night. So, I think that's all of the announcements that we need to mention for this morning, other than to continue to pray for the need that we mentioned a bit ago with Reggie and Samantha, and then also our missionaries that we're praying for this week, Jason and Valencia Go. That's our missionaries to Thailand. We've been supporting them for quite some time. So please remember them in your prayers this coming week, as well as our other missionaries, which are posted in the back on the missions board. Before we're dismissed, let's just take a moment and recognize birthdays or anniversaries, special events coming up. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone having a birthday today onward this coming week? Anyone with a birthday? Oh, of course! I was waiting for someone to say that.
He looks a little surprised.
Yep, I might be in trouble. Anyone else celebrating a birthday? Because I don't know about birthdays. I just don't know. Anyone else celebrating a birthday? Wedding anniversary. Anyone with a wedding anniversary? She even gave me a hint before the service. She said, "You want me to go get the chocolates?" Sure. There might be somebody this week. I don't know. Wedding anniversaries. Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary? Wedding anniversary. Let's all stand together. We will sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Boy, is he in big trouble today. I'm glad I'm not him. Well, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and enjoy some fellowship. Be ready for Bible study in a few minutes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for these paradoxes that Jesus spoke of. Help us, Lord, to leave here with a greater understanding, appreciation, and love for what Jesus had done for us. May we leave here today and live for Him. May the truth of the gospel, who we are in Christ, live itself out each day as we go to work and school and wherever we are, Lord. May it not just be a Sunday thing. Father, we thank you that we died with Christ and we have a new life in Him. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. That was funny.